Thank you. All right. So this guy, Isaiah, he saw God. Now, would it be okay if I sing you a little song about Isaiah? Check this out. In the year King Uzziah died, that means it was a long time ago, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne high and lifted up, and his robe filled the temple. Can you imagine if this whole building was filled with somebody's robe, like Pastor Judith's robe? It was so fancy, God's robe, that it filled the whole temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Those are like angels. And did you know that these angels had six wings? With two wings, they covered their faces. And with two wings, they covered with their bodies. And with two wings, they flew. Have you ever seen a six-winged creature? Me either. But they must be pretty special. And guess what they said? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of God's glory. That's a very interesting song, isn't it? Huh. Can you say that with me? Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Now, can I do something else that's a little crazy? I want to make two little groups. Okay, so y'all be a group and y'all be a group. Because these angels, they sang to each other about God's holiness. So y'all say for me, holy, holy, holy. Y'all say it back to them. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Y'all say it a little louder. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Little louder. Holy, holy, holy. Little louder. Holy, holy, holy. Once more. Holy, holy, holy. Once more. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of God's glory. God's glory. Okay. Well, later, Pastor Becky's going to tell us about the vision that Isaiah had and how God made Isaiah ready to go do a job and how we get to listen for when God gives us something to do, whether it's hard or easy, and then we get the chance to say, here I am, send me. I've done that in my life. Sometimes when God tells me to be nice to somebody and I say, okay, here I am, send me. And when God tells me to take care of my children, I say, okay, here I am, send me. And when God says me to work it out when I've had an argument with somebody, and sometimes I even have to say I'm sorry, I say, okay, here I am, send me. So I hope you'll be listening for what God wants you to do in this week that comes, okay? Let's say a prayer together. Will you repeat after me? Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for visions and the holiness of your glory. Help us live and say yes to you. By the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for being with us today.
Today's scripture reading was done amazingly by Brian and the children. Here again, these words from Isaiah. You may follow along in your pew Bibles in the Old Testament on page 635, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voice of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Holy Trinity, God of relationship, open our hearts and our minds. May the words of my mouth be pleasing unto you. May the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing unto you as well. Our rock, our redeemer, our sustainer. Amen. As Judith already pointed out, we are celebrating a whole bunch of stuff in the church today, and one of those is Trinity Sunday. For those of our denominations that follow the liturgical tradition, this is the Sunday, special Sunday, that we set aside to place a special emphasis on the Christian doctrine of the triune God. Now, if you ask me, that seems a little funny. It seems to me that shouldn't we be coming to worship every Sunday to emphasize and worship the triune God? But on an equally perplexing note, the United Methodist Church, our particular brand of Christianity, has also deemed this particular Sunday Peace with Justice Sunday. And again, I say, shouldn't we be concerning ourselves with peace and justice every Sunday? But United Methodist and liturgical calendar inquiries aside, I am delighted to be preaching on this day where we emphasize both the Trinitarian nature of God and the God who bids us to come and join in the kingdom work of birthing peace and justice into our communities, our church, and our world. You see, I think there's a very strong connection between these two things. And it's why this passage from the prophet Isaiah is so apropos for a day like today. In this majestic, dreamlike scene, Isaiah reports a vision of God's awe-inspiring power, majesty, and glory. And he experiences the divine in this moment through all five senses. He not only sees this vision of the robe that Brian described filling the entire temple, he also hears the seraph singing. He smells the smoke filling the air of the temple. He feels the rumble of the threshold shaking. And later in the passage, as Judith read, he will taste the fire of burning coals placed upon his lips. So perhaps it's because this is such a palpable sensory experience that his response is so profound. Woe is me. I'm lost because I'm a man of unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips. Call that humility, call it confession, or call it sheer terror in the presence of the holy. Whatever you call it, Isaiah knew immediately that there was something inadequate about his present state and the state of his people that should have prevented him from being this close in proximity to the divine. Isaiah's people had fallen into corrupt leadership, and their greed and selfishness had led them to an unjust society. And yet, the prophet continues, my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphs responds in this way that seems a little bit crazy. He takes a burning coal with a pair of tongs. Like, the seraph wasn't even going to touch that himself. He uses a pair of tongs, takes the coal, and places it on Isaiah's lips. Ouch. But in this moment, his sins are blotted out, and he's cleansed of his guilt. Further, because he believes his unworthiness is also communal, perhaps Isaiah's purification will have some kind of effect on his community too. Because what happens to us when we and our community, when our sins are blotted out and we are cleansed of our guilt? We are free. We are free to allow the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn within us and embolden us to speak, act, and live courageously. And that is good news. Now, there is no universally agreed upon definitive reason among theologians or clergy as to why this passage is one of the lectionary texts for Trinity Sunday. It seems a little bit out of place because there's no explicit mention of Jesus or the Holy Spirit per se. People have their different theories, but I think the reason we read this passage on Trinity Sunday has something to do with this. Trinity Sunday always falls on the first Sunday after Pentecost. So just last week, if you'll remember, we celebrated the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit rushing in like a mighty wind over God's people. But I think the Holy Spirit is actively present here in today's scripture as well, in the fire of the burning coals that touched Isaiah's lips. That had to hurt. But the truth is, there's pain often associated with being touched by the Spirit and called to speak God's truth into a world that doesn't want to hear it. There is pain involved in allowing yourself to get close enough to those who suffer to allow your own ego to fall away. Perhaps even losing some level of social status, financial status, relationships, or even family who cannot or do not want to hear it. But there is something far more painful than the Spirit's fire burning on our lips. That pain is our silence. And while our silence might save us face or save us status or relationships, and therefore we might sometimes even fool ourselves into believing that our silence brings us peace, the truth is, silence is the opposite of peace. Our silence, in fact, is killing us. Womanist poet and civil rights activist Audre Lorde once wrote a piece entitled "The Transformation of Silence into Language and Action." She wrote it as a reflection of a time she found herself contemplating the imminence of her own mortality. She wrote, "I was going to die, if not sooner, then later, whether or not I ever spoke myself. My silences had not protected me. Your silence will not protect you. What are the words you do not yet have? What do you need to say? What are the tyrannies you swallow day by day and attempt to make your own until you will sicken and die of them, still in silence? Perhaps for some of you here today, I am the face of one of your fears. Because I am woman, because I am black, because I am lesbian, because I am myself, a black woman warrior poet doing my work, come to ask you, are you doing yours?" And so I ask us, the Church Universal, on this Trinity Sunday, are we doing our work? I ask us, the United Methodist Church, on this Peace with Justice Sunday, are we doing our work? You know, even with its faults and whatever sustainability it may or may not maintain, one thing that we're surely learning from the Me Too movement is this: the silencing of women and girls is killing us. It is disregarding the imago Dei, the image of God woven into the very being of one half of the world's population. The silencing of women and girls leads to a world where over 40 million people are trafficked into modern slavery through labor or sexual exploitation, and 75% of those are women and girls. Texas has been ranked number 2 for human trafficking crimes in our country, with Dallas and Houston being the top 2 cities. More than 300,000 people are victims of human trafficking in Texas, including close to 79,000 youth and minors. And this is the spirit burning in our hearts and on our lips to speak and act on behalf of enslaved women and girls. The silencing of women and girls leads to femicide. In patriarchal societies throughout the world, including our own, where femicide is the leading cause of death for African American women ages 15 to 24, and where women are 3 times more likely to be murdered if there is a gun in their home. In Texas, an average of 8 women per month are killed by a gun in domestic violence situations. Is the spirit burning in our hearts and on our lips to speak and act on behalf of women being murdered by men because they are women? The silencing of women and girls leads to over 17 million American women being victims of attempted or completed rape. And 33% of those end up contemplating suicide as a result. Is the spirit burning in our hearts and on our lips to speak and act to reduce sexual assault and its aftermath? And while these examples fall on the extreme end of the damage caused by the silencing of women and girls, the question I think that we need to explore, and the question I think the Me Too movement is raising, is what are the factors that lead us to a society where those are the end results? You might recall a couple weeks ago, Judith shared some information about 2 amendments failing to pass the needed 2/3 majority vote to be ratified as additional paragraphs in our United Methodist Book of Discipline. And the first of those proposed amendments erroneously included a sentence that should have been omitted. And so Judith and I and all the lay delegates among you will get to vote on this amendment again at our annual conference in just over 1 week. And when it's correctly stated, it basically says that both men and women are created in the image of God and both have equal value in the eyes of God, and that we, the United Methodist Church, understand there's a long history of discrimination against women and girls, and we are going to confront it and seek to eliminate it and work with others to work toward women's and girls' equality in the world. And I am as confident as I can be that, stated in this way, the amendment will indeed receive the 2/3 majority of votes needed to pass. Great. But even so, here are some things you might not know about the United Methodist Church. Female clergy make significantly less on average than their male colleagues. How can that be, you might ask? We have minimal salary requirements. Well, the key word there is minimal, and the key problem, which could easily be the key solution, is the appointment process. So take a quick stroll through your mind of the largest United Methodist churches you can think of right here in our own conference. Do any of them have a female clergy serving as their senior pastor? Have they ever? There's your discrepancy. To put numbers to it, this makes the average salary for male elders in our conference over $26,500 higher than the average salary for female elders. And while the amount of the difference shrinks, the same holds true that male deacons make more than female deacons, and male licensed local pastors make more than female licensed local pastors. Is the spirit burning in our hearts and on our lips to bring equality to the women serving our local churches? And beyond the salary gap, there are other disturbing trends in our conference and throughout the UMC. according to a study cited in the Book of Resolutions. That's our companion guide to the Book of Discipline, because one book isn't enough. So, yes, you can go ahead and laugh at that. According to this study, 75% of clergy women and 50% of lay women report they have experienced some form of sexual harassment in the church. And while statistics can sometimes be a little fuzzy, I can tell you from my own experiences and conversations with my clergy sisters that it's more likely those numbers are on the low end. I can tell you that I've had a man in a church right here in our conference, not this church, don't worry, but right here in our conference, repeatedly make inappropriate comments to me like, "You sure make that robe look good." Now, at best, that is a failed compliment that is just creepy. But at worst, it's a power play on male-female dynamics designed to intimidate. And I have heard far worse from my clergy sisters. I can also tell you that as a deacon, the bishop and the cabinet do not choose my appointments in the same way that that works for elders. However, they must approve any appointment where I will serve. And I can tell you that I once accepted an appointment to a church where a known sexual offender was a member who continued to worship there regularly. And neither the bishop nor any cabinet members informed me of this before my appointment began. Now, that might not be a big deal or anything that could hold them accountable if they didn't know about it. But the very reason that there was a vacancy to be filled in that church was because the previous female associate pastor had been harassed by that man repeatedly, even after protocols were put in place to prevent such occurrences. I could tell you how just a few weeks ago, a friend of mine who is a laywoman serving on the staff of a church in our conference shared with me that a man from her congregation had repeatedly made inappropriate comments to her and then had escalated to unnecessary and unwanted touch as he was shaking her hand. And when my friend went to her senior pastor for help and explained to him that this man made her feel uncomfortable, her pastor told her she needed to talk to the man and handle it herself. I wish I could tell you that these occurrences were extremely rare, but this happens over and over again right here in the North Texas Conference and throughout the United Methodist Church, and I'm certain in every other denomination as well. So I ask you, so what if we pass an amendment? The real question is, are we doing our work? Is the Spirit burning in our hearts and on our lips to speak and act out against harassment, abuse of power, and sexual assault right here in our own annual conference? Furthermore, in the midst of all the hype over the revote on Amendment 1, something else is getting little attention, but I think it's important to point out, we don't get to do a revote on Amendment 2. There was no error in the way it was presented to annual conferences. It just straight up failed to pass the 2/3 majority needed to ratify it. And what did that amendment say? Mostly it said this: in the United Methodist Church, no conference or other organizational unit of the church shall be structured so as to exclude any member or any constituent body of the church because of race, color, national origin, ability, or economic condition, nor shall any member be denied equal access to an equal place in the life, worship, and governance of the church because of race, color, gender, national origin, ability, age, marital status, or economic condition. That failed to pass. Just let that sink in for a moment. There's no revote on that one. And if we believe that all language is metaphor, we need to seriously be asking ourselves, as the people called United Methodist, what are we really trying to say when that statement fails to reach a two-thirds majority vote throughout our denomination? Are we doing our work? But there is hope. I promise you, there is hope. There's hope because today is Peace and Justice Sunday in the United Methodist Church, and our communion rail offering today will join with offerings from our sister churches all throughout the connection, all throughout the world, to support ministries of peace and justice around the globe, ministries that are advocating for peace in the Holy Land, ministries that support a home for girls in the Philippines, ministries that are supporting literacy programs for children in Ohio, ministries like Justice for Our Neighbors right here in Texas that are providing immigrants with legal counsel so they can work their way through the immigration system and gain their citizenship. There is a whole website listing all these numerous ways that the offerings from Peace and Justice Sunday have been used in the past. And so I encourage you to go there and check it out if you are needing some hope about the UMC these days. Because the truth is, when we come together as United Methodists, we actually do great work to bring peace and justice, to transform the world one community at a time. But that does not mean that there is not more work for us to do within our church, within our society, and within our hearts. Remember that sentence that was removed from Amendment 1? Well, it read as follows. The United Methodist Church recognizes it is contrary to scripture and to logic to say that God is male or female, as maleness and femaleness are characteristics of human bodies and cultures, not characteristics of the divine. I'm glad that sentence won't be in our Book of Discipline, even if the amendment passes on this revote. I'm glad because even though I voted for the glitchy version of it last year at annual conference, the more I read that sentence, the more I think it is a complete heresy. If we are all made in the image of God, then absolutely our maleness and our femaleness, our straightness and our gayness, our blackness, our brownness, our whiteness, our able-bodiedness or our disabledness, our cis or our transgenderedness, all of these are characteristics of the divine. And if we truly understand that, then we don't end up with women's bodies or black bodies, or brown bodies, or LGBTQ bodies, or homeless bodies, or disabled bodies, or any other bodies being treated as commodities. If we truly believe that we are all created in the image of God, then we don't end up with children's bodies being sold as sex slaves, or washing up dead on shores as refugees, used as cheap and dispensable labor, riddled with bullet holes from those sworn to protect and serve, being called monsters by a president and an unapologetic administration. We don't end up there if we understand that our bodies, not separate from our spirit, but in one, are also created in the image of God. So I don't care if someone refers to God as Father, or uses male pronouns and images to describe God, because the image of God is reflective of one half of the population of men, too. But what I do care deeply about is whether or not we are uncomfortable when we hear God referred to as mother or as goddess, or if we see an image of God that is black or brown or queer or disabled or transitioning from one gender to another. Because if we are uncomfortable imagining God in bodies that look different than our own, how can we possibly see God's image in the faces of one another? What is the work we need to do? We stand in tumultuous times in our society and in the United Methodist Church, but we mustn't let our fear or our inability to see what lies ahead keep us silent about the things that matter, the things that must change, the work we still have to do. What we need even more than inclusive language or amendments passing is to allow the metaphor those words represent to mold us into truer and deeper radical inclusivity. On this Peace with Justice Sunday and this Trinity Sunday, my prayer is that we remember the God in whose image we are all created calls us into relationship with the divine and with the divine image in each other. And God doesn't only call us with voice or with vision or even with fire upon our lips, but God calls us into relationship by being relationship, one in three and three in one. That's the God we serve. And answering that call is rarely easy. In fact, it will probably involve some personal sacrifice and even some pain. And it will definitely involve allowing parts of ourselves to fall away. But when you feel the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in your heart, please don't silence it. Allow it to touch your lips so that when God calls, you can respond like the prophet. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Amen.